Lord God, by your Spirit, we ask now that you would help us to understand the work of your Spirit, that you would help us see what it is that you have done to enable us to know you. We pray that you would give us a new appreciation for your work by your Holy Spirit. Will help us to see the difference that Jesus' gift of the Spirit makes. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to live new lives as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Rob mentioned in his prayer, today, Sunday the 8th of June, is Pentecost Sunday. And for Christians, this day has a great significance for us because of what we read in Acts chapter 2. But before Acts chapter 2, Pentecost was a Jewish feast. It was the day, 50 days of Pent, 50 days after the Passover. It was a time for God's people to give thanks to God for the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And so, if we were Jewish today, we would look forward to a week of bringing grain offerings to God to thank him for our wheat. Now, I love my Weet-Bix just as much as the next person. But today we get to celebrate something a bit more exciting than wheat. Something far more significant, a wonderful harvest because of the work of the Holy Spirit and what we read about in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in his people, he changed everything. And so this morning we're going to try and understand what difference Jesus' gift of the Spirit makes. Now, if you've been with us these past 2 weeks, we've been considering this question. What difference does Jesus make? And Gavin's done an excellent job at explaining for us how the Bible is one big story about God gathering a people to himself. The whole Bible tells the story of God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people, and this is where we will live. And we've seen that the way that that story has unfolded throughout the Bible is through a series of promises that God makes with his people. But all these promises, these covenants, they all find their true and full fulfillment in Jesus. He is the way for sinful people to be reconciled to God, for God to be our God, for us to be his people, and for us to live together with him forever. And the Holy Spirit plays a crucial role in the fulfillment of those promises. And so this morning we're going to consider what the Holy Spirit does in this big unfolding rescue plan. Now, there's a few questions we're going to ask, and we're going to begin with the most basic question, which is, who is the Holy Spirit? And the simple answer is that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not an impersonal force or power. He's not a feeling that we get. No, he is a person. He's a he. But to be a little bit more specific, the Holy Spirit is God present in the world. Now, if you open up to the very first page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the very first words we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You see, we mustn't think for a second that Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit arrived. No, he was there present in the beginning. And that's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 139, oh, did I just go past it? Where is it? No, there we go, sorry. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 139, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The Spirit of God is the presence of God. Now, the next thing to say is that the Holy Spirit is holy, which, you know, it's kind of in the name, right? But he is set apart. He is not the same as us. And because he is set apart, he cannot simply live amongst unholy people, because then he wouldn't be set apart. Now, I've used this analogy before, but I'm going to use it again, because growing up in our family, we had the nice dinnerware. And these were the plates and the bowls and the glasses and the cutlery that were set apart for special occasions. They were holy. They lived in their own special cabinet. They did not mix with the ordinary dinnerware from Big W. Until one day when they did. For whatever reason, I don't know why, but Mum just decided that the nice dinnerware was no longer going to be the nice dinnerware, and it was going to become the everyday dinnerware, and it moved from its special holy place into the kitchen cupboard with all the riffraff dinner plates, with all the ordinary dinner plates, and they were no longer holy, no longer set apart. They were no longer there for a surprise visit from the royal family. They were defiled with Weet-Bix and Spag Bog, and they were put in the dishwasher where plates go to die. Well, friends, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is set apart. He's different. And he cannot live amongst us unless something changes. More on that later. For now, we say that the Holy Spirit is the personal, holy presence of God himself in the world. He's not a force, he's a person. He's not an agent of God, he is God himself. And in the world, he does stuff. So what does he do? Now, the most basic thing the Holy Spirit does in the world is give life. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for spirit, it's the same word for wind and breath. It's ruach in Hebrew. It's pneuma, like pneumatic tires in Greek. Pneumatic tires are spirit-filled tires. No, they're air-filled tires. But they both mean wind, breath, or spirit. And so in Genesis 2, when God formed a man out of the dust, he then breathed his breath, his spirit, into this lifeless thing, and it became a living being.
Is it up there?
Yes, it is. See, without the breath, without the spirit, man was just pottery. He was just dust. But when God breathes into pottery, it lives. So God's spirit brings life. In the same way, in Genesis chapter 6, when God sees the sin of those same living beings, he decides to remove his spirit from them and thus limits their days to 120 years. And the giving of God's spirit brings life. The removal of God's spirit brings death. Oh, there it is. So the spirit gives life. That is what he does. He makes dust into a living being. And he does that for everybody. But the work of the Holy Spirit that we're particularly interested in this morning is his unique work, his special work, the thing he does for some people and not for others. And one of those things the Holy Spirit does throughout the Bible is empower people. He gives special and unique abilities to those that he chooses. And so in Exodus 31, we read of an Israelite named Bezalel being filled with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs, to work gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts for the tabernacle and for its furnishings. He was equipped by the Holy Spirit to do crafty things. But more commonly in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit being given to Israel's rulers, to equip them for the task of ruling. And so Moses in
Exodus is filled with the Holy Spirit.
And then in Numbers 11, when Moses is overwhelmed with the task of ruling this great big bunch of whingers that God has given him, God gives Moses 70 elders to help him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders so that they could help him. So the Spirit is God's empowerment for his rulers. And so in the book of Judges, we have God pouring out his Spirit upon individuals who lead God's people in battle. And then later on, we read of kings, Saul and Solomon and David, being anointed with the Holy Spirit to rule God's people. So we have the Holy Spirit empowering people, empowering individuals in the Old Testament in all sorts of different ways. He makes Bezalel crafty. He makes Samson strong. He makes David wise and courageous. But if you look closely at all the instances of the Spirit working in the Old Testament, there is one thing he does more than anything else. He speaks. One of the most common signs that an individual has been empowered by the Spirit in the Bible is that they prophesy. They speak God's words. And so in Numbers 11, when God took some of the Spirit from Moses and put it on those 70 elders, we're told that when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. In Numbers 24, the Spirit empowers Balaam to prophesy blessings on God's people. The Apostle Peter teaches us that all the prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so much so that in the book of Acts, if you notice, you read in the book of Acts, the apostles will quote the Old Testament and they'll just say, the Holy Spirit said that. The Holy Spirit spoke through David. The Holy Spirit said. And so when the Holy Spirit is given, the Holy Spirit speaks. Our God is a God who speaks. And some of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does is speak to his people and speak through his people. So this is the summary of what the Holy Spirit does. He gives life, he empowers, he speaks. It's what he's always done, and it is what the Holy Spirit continues to do. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has always operated in exactly the same way. If you remember back 2 weeks ago, Gavin explained that in this big overarching story of the Bible, there is continuity and there is discontinuity. That there are things that are consistent throughout the story and then there are changes. Well, it's the same here. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. There is continuity. He acts in the same way. But there is also discontinuity. There is a difference. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present. God lived in the midst of his people in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Old Testament saints would say God is with us because he was dwelling in the temple. And I take it that God had a regenerative influence upon his people by his Spirit's presence in the temple. Solomon certainly expected that God's presence would have an influence on the people. At the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, Solomon prays, "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him,
to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules.
Do you see? Solomon expects that God being present in the temple will have an influence on the people, that he will incline their hearts towards God.
And so I assume, the Bible doesn't really tell us, I assume that the people of God in the Old Testament were somehow brought to faith and remained faithful because of the Spirit's presence in their midst.
But even then, this life-giving spiritual impulse was mediated.
It was limited to a physical place, the temple.
And so the people of God had to travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to experience that influence. And this influence was mediated through prophets who had to speak God's word to the people. And it was through judges and kings who were God's representatives, or the representatives of the people before God.
And so do you see, in all of this, the Holy Spirit was present, but also a little bit distant.
The presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is selective. He's given only to certain individuals.
It was sporadic. He was given for some time, for some purpose, and then taken away again.
And so the great hope of the Old Testament, the great hope of the whole Bible, the great hope of every human heart is that God would be present with us forever.
That he would be with us and that he would never depart from us.
And the Bible tells the story of God promising his people just that.
I've told you already about Numbers 11, where God gives his spirit to the 70 elders to help Moses. Well, that happened at the tent of meeting. But for some reason, there was two of these 70 elders that just didn't go to the tent of meeting. I don't know. They missed the memo. They were supposed to show up. They didn't go. They stayed in the camp. But the Holy Spirit still came upon them. And so they began prophesying in the camp while 68 elders and Moses were off in the tent of meeting. And so Joshua, he runs to tell Moses about these two guys who are prophesying, these rogue prophets. And he says, Moses, you need to stop them. They're prophesying. And Moses is like, why would I stop them? He says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. His great wish was for the spirit not to be just on him and 70 elders, but to be on all the people. And it was a great wish. It was a wish that Moses didn't see come true. In fact, we had to wait much, much longer. And we had to wait until Israel's death in exile. We had to wait until God's spirit departed the temple, when God's people were carried off far away from Jerusalem, when God's people were without God and without hope. Only then, when God's people were dead, did God make the promises that he made in Ezekiel 37, which Pam read for us just before. It is while God's people were dead in sin, powerless and hopeless, while they are nothing but lifeless, dry bones, that God promises to breathe into them new life. To not just dwell with them, but to dwell in them and to remain there forever. And so later on in that same chapter, God says, My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever.
Friends, that is the promise that the Holy Spirit would come upon all God's people and take up residence within them. And around 2,000 years ago, this promise was fulfilled. The one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, empowered and led by the Spirit, who died and rose again to deal with the problem of sin, to make it possible for sinful people to dwell with a holy God. And then after taking his seat at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus breathed his Spirit upon all flesh. Not just upon apostles, not just upon kings and rulers, not just upon Jews, but upon all who put their trust in him, never to take it away again. That is the promise of Ezekiel 37. We see it fulfilled at Pentecost. And so now the question is, what difference does this make for us? What difference does Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit make? Well, first of all, he gives us life. He gives us physical life. That you are breathing right now because God has given you your breath. Without him, you wouldn't have it. But the Holy Spirit also gives us new spiritual life, resurrection life. It's by the work of the Spirit that forgiveness of sins is made available to us through the Spirit-indwelt Messiah. But it is also only by the Spirit that you could even believe that. In Ephesians 2, Paul makes it very clear to us, before we came to Christ, we were dead. We were just like the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. And the one thing you must know about dead people is that they can't do anything. We were spiritually dead. We could not do anything. We could not turn to Christ. We could not believe in Christ. We couldn't acknowledge our sin. We were dead. But thanks be to God that by his Spirit, he breathed life into dead bodies. He gives to us the ability to believe. He regenerates us. He makes us alive. And all of that happens only because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, it is right for us to praise God for this new life that we have. Because there was none of it comes from us. It is not because we were particularly faithful. It's not because we were good. Not because we were obedient. No, it's because the Holy Spirit made us who were dead alive. And so we praise God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Remember I said the Holy Spirit is holy. He is set apart. And now that we have been forgiven by the atoning work of Christ, the Holy Spirit can dwell in us, take up residence within us, and make us holy too. We too are set apart. And so at the moment that the Holy Spirit enters a person, he sets them apart and says, you belong to God. Property of God. He seals us. And he says, you will belong to God forever. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. How precious is that assurance, friends? If you're someone who doubts whether you're saved from time to time, don't miss this. If you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't do that unless the Holy Spirit was at work in you. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, which you do if you believe in Jesus, you have a guarantee. A guarantee that he will bring you safely to the end. How wonderful is that?
So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He gives us life. He sanctifies us. He makes us God's forever. Thirdly, he identifies us. Now, those who belong to Jesus are those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have his mark upon us. Now, in the early church, in the book of Acts, this was particularly important because there was some confusion about who it was that belonged to God. So God gave the Jews a sign to show them that the Gentiles had really been included. And that sign was the gift of tongues. If you have a look through the book of Acts, at every time where someone speaks in tongues, it's at a moment where Jews needed to see that Gentiles had been included. That's why God gives that gift. He's identifying. He's saying, yes, really, they are mine. And so the Jews would see that as a sign and say, yes, God is blessing, he is saving even the Gentiles. Now, that particular situation is not one that we still encounter today. But the Holy Spirit continues to identify his people. Now, Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Well, where does love come from? Galatians 5 tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so still today, the Holy Spirit is identifying those who belong to Jesus. Thirdly, he's empowering us. No, sorry, fourthly. I can't count. Fourthly, he's empowering us. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to believe the gospel. You couldn't do that without him. He's empowering you to understand the word. Have you ever noticed that you can read the Bible with someone who's not a believer and it's the same words, the same book, and yet for you it means something incredibly precious and for them it's just words on a page? But why is that? It's because the Spirit is at work in you. He's helping you to understand. The Holy Spirit's also empowering you to obey God, to give you the obedience that comes from faith, to live lives that are befitting of our holy status. He's empowering you with gifts of service that you can use to serve your brothers and sisters. These brothers and sisters that he has brought back to life, sitting in the seats next to you. Now, if they don't look alive right now, feel free to give them a little bit of a nudge, but you are gifted to serve them, to help them keep following Jesus. And he particularly empowers us to speak. Moses prayed that all God's people would receive his Spirit and prophesy. And friends, God has answered that prayer. He has poured out his Spirit on all God's people, and in so doing, he has empowered you to speak good news to the nations, to proclaim the wonders of God to those who are dead in sin. Now, at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people were resurrected to new life as the Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit on all flesh. But friends, that was just the first fruits. Pentecost was the beginning of the harvest. But the harvest is still plentiful. The Spirit is still breathing new life into dry bones. Throughout the book of Acts, the Spirit's work is mission, is proclaiming the gospel to those who are dead in sins. And friends, he is still doing it today. So let's not resist the work of the Holy Spirit. He is working to breathe life into those who are dead. And he's going to use us as his mouthpieces. What a privilege it is that we can be used by God's Spirit in that great work. How about I pray? Our gracious God, we praise you for the work of your Spirit. That you are not a God who is far off, but that you are a God who is with your people. That you dwelt with your people in a mediated way in the Old Testament. That you dwelt in the temple and the tabernacle. That you had an influence upon your people. But that you promised that a day would come where you would not ever remove yourself. That you would dwell not just with your people, but in your people. And so we thank you that we today are the recipients of that promise. That we are here in this building this morning because by your Spirit you have breathed life into us who were dead in our sins. We rejoice. We thank you. We praise you that you have given us new life. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to empower us to keep following Jesus. We thank you for the assurance that your Spirit gives us that we belong to him and that we will belong to him forever. And Lord, we thank you for the way that by your Spirit you are using us to serve our brothers and sisters here as you give us gifts and abilities for the edification of your church. And we thank you for the way that you are empowering us to speak, to declare the wonders of you who called us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would be speaking through us, that you would be bringing salvation, life to those around us who are dead in sin. We would never be able to do that ourselves. We wouldn't even be interested in you if it wasn't for your Spirit's power. And so, Lord, we ask by your Spirit, work in us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.